the word this morning. We thank you, Father, for the entrance of your word. It brings light. It brings understanding to those of a simple heart. And this morning, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would come and have your way today. We pray that you would speak to us, O God. Come and have your way, Holy Spirit of God. We humble ourselves today. We come against every spirit of confusion, every wandering mind. We say, be in this place in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. We give you praise and we give you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Have you got your Bible? All right. I want you to lift your Bible this morning and say, he's got his Bible. Say, this is my Bible. It is the Word of God. I am what it says I am. Let's say it again. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. I am what it says I am. Amen. Let's believe that. Let's be what the Word says. Hallelujah. Now, let me start by saying this morning, if you are to amount to everything that God has destined for you, you need to understand that the heart of God is to do you good. The heart of God is to bless you. The will of God and His desire is for you to live a glorious life that brings praise to Him. Amen. You need to have that as a default, as a way of thinking. You know, if you have that way of thinking, it changes the way you read circumstances around you. You need to realize that when God looks at you, He wants to lavish it on you. He wants to love on you. He wants to do you good. In other words, when you are sick, it's not the desire of God to be sick. When you're going through financial difficulties, it's not the desire of God for you to go through difficulties. And therefore, every child of God needs to have this revelation that He is a good, good Father. Amen. The Bible says, if you who are evil are able to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Father in heaven if you ask Him of these things? We need to be in a place where our default is God is good. And therefore, whatever I'm going through right now, it's a temporary circumstance. It's not the end, because that's not the ultimate desire of God for me. Now, what is important for you to realize is that there are certain blessings that are triggered by your activities of faith. So by default, God wants to bless you. God wants to do you good. But I want you to realize that you cannot just live your life and say, whatever happens, happens. That is why the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You've got to be on the search. You've got to pursue God. You've got to seek after His heart. Glory be to God. So there are certain blessings in your life that can only become a reality when you trigger them by a behavior that is aligned with those blessings. There are many things that you can do in life that will enable you to access the heart of God. For instance, when you are a giver, much will be given back to you. Hello, somebody. There is a blessing that is attached to a giver, to somebody who is generous, that cannot accrue to a stingy person. The Bible says, give and it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your bosom. If you serve faithfully, the Lord will promote you. That's a blessing that comes to those who serve. The Bible says, if you want to be the greatest amongst your people, be the servant of all. So there is a blessing that is attached to a servant that cannot accrue to any other person. The Bible says, the one that is friendly shall gain more friends. There is a blessing that is attached to you being a nice person. Hello, somebody. Hear me this morning. So some of the blessings are not automatic. Now, what behavior have you been living? As a man soweth, so shall he reap. Now think with me. You own a field. And during the planting season, you go in there and you plant tomato. During harvest, you go and look for carrots. Somebody would think something is wrong with this person. What have you been sowing all along? Tomato. You should expect tomatoes, not carrots. As a man soweth, so shall he reap. Now this brings me to our brand new title of our series that we're going through. God willing, in the coming 7 weeks or so, please don't miss church, we're going to be going through a series titled, The Blessing of Honor. The Blessing of Honor. I know for a long time I've been threatening, saying, one day I'm going to teach on honor, and here we are today, in the 6th month of 2022. The Blessing of Honor. Now, there is a blessing that can accrue to you only if you understand and you live the principle of honor. Honor has vanished out of our vocabulary and way of life. It has become extinct. Poachers have been after this animal called honor. It is rarely practiced. And yet it's a concept that still holds so much power, and a concept that gives you access to a special blessing in the heart of God. The truth is that when we see honor, we are all excited. We are all like, wow, just look at how he treats his wife. Come picture with me a husband that loves on his wife, a husband that handles his wife with tenderness, with care, with gratitude, he showers his wife with love. Isn't it an awesome, awesome thing to behold? Come on now, speak to me this morning. We are talking about honor. When Africa was still Africa, honor was right at the top of our list. What do I mean by when Africa was still Africa? You know, African people generally have got this awe around old people. We grew up in an environment where when you are in a bus and there's one seat left and there's an old person standing, young people would stand up and they would say, "Mama, please sit." We grew up in an environment where if you are in a queue and there's an old person behind you, you give way for the old person. I don't know where you grew up, but I grew up in that environment. I grew up in an environment where children would give way for older people. Today you go to your kid in school, they'll bump into you. Nobody cares that there's a mother running around here. What's the point? Human rights. It's my right. I was here first. And therefore I have the right to be in front. But here is an old mama. How about paying attention to her? The question is, what has happened to honor? You see, I dream of a day when this virtue is restored in the house of God. I dream of a day where my own children will treat their mother with honor, will treat each other with honor. But you know what? The enemy of our souls has aggressively attacked honor amongst us such that we become uncomfortable when it is expected of us or when it is taught to us. The enemy has attacked honor that when we speak of honor, we think of abuse. We have equated honor with abuse. Yes, it has been abused. But we cannot throw the baby with the water. We have to take what is good and say, this is a godly principle that has a blessing attached to it. Does somebody hear me this morning? I want you to realize that honor carries with it great rewards. Rewards that God wants to bring to you. Honor has the power to greatly enhance our lives. I want you to realize that honor is at the center of a functional family. Honor is at the center of a functional church community. Honor is at the center of a functional school. When there's no honor in our parliament, you see the chaos that ensues in our parliament. The reason why the president was stopped from time to time in his last address is because there's no honor at all, irregardless of what they accuse him of doing. Irregardless of what your dad has done to you, there's a place of honor he deserves. Does somebody hear me this morning? You don't honor somebody because they've done well. You honor them because of their position. There was a conversation in our kitchen this morning. And I was saying to the guys, I was looking at how much celebration, how much attention is being given to Father's Day. Not as much as the Mother's Day. And my wife says, well, the reason why fathers are not really celebrated is because only 30% of our kids grow up with their fathers. And I say to her, but that does not give us a right not to honor. I don't know how you grew up with your dad, but the fact that he is your father, he deserves a place of honor. And that is why the issue of honor, we kick against it because we don't have a scriptural understanding. And while as a church we say we are God-honoring church, and it's important that we understand the principle of honor. Scriptures show us the moment we ignore what is close to the heart of God, and I want you to know honor is very close to the heart of God. The moment we ignore what is close to the heart of God, we are bound to miss out on everything that He has planned out for us. And I'm saying for the coming weeks, let's understand the heart of God regarding honor. Now, the first commandment in the Bible that has a promise attached to it is a commandment that has to do with honor. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 1 to 3. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You say that to a contemporary child, they will kick out. But the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. For what reason? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You see, there are some things that are right and there are some things that are not good. Some good things are not necessarily right. And here the Lord is telling us, obedience is the right thing, even when it doesn't feel good to do it. Does somebody hear me today? Obeying your parents is the right thing. And now you're saying to me, but Pastor, I'm now a parent. Are you talking that I still need to obey my parents? Now you see, when you look at honor, honor is exemplified differently as you grow. A three-year-old honors their parents in a different way. A teenager honors their parents in a different way. And an adult honors them differently. I will unpack these different dimensions of honor as you grow older through your life trajectory. But here the Bible is telling us, honor your mother and father so that your days on earth might be filled with life. You see, I want to say something that might sound very strange to you. Please do not bring your tithe in this church if your mother has got no food at home. No, I will not receive it. Or rather, the church will not receive it. It's ungodly for you to bless your pastor when your dad at home has got no food. Or your dad at home has got a door that is broken down and he's being exposed because the house is run down. and you're busy running after a man of God and blessing him with things when mama back home has got nothing. That's dishonoring. May the Lord give us that revelation to know where we should start. The Bible says if you cannot look after your own household, you are worse than an infidel and worse than an unbeliever. And as a church, let's be true to scriptures around these things. It's awesome to give in the house of the Lord. But if you haven't been a blessing to your mother, who is crying every single day, she is saying, I took him to school. Dad is saying, I laid everything for him. Today, I don't have a pair of shoes. He's there living in Santon and blessing more emojis and mom and dad have got nothing at home. God forbid. The Lord Jesus addresses this matter in actual fact. He said to the Pharisees, you have told your people that whatever has been set aside for God is for God and cannot be used for your parents. He was saying to them, you have done so in order to feed your own gluttony, your own ambitions. And Jesus says, it ought not to be so. Honor your father and mother. We will unpack the different dimensions of honor. Put this down. The simplest way to walk in God's blessings is to develop patterns of consistently honoring God's counsel. For you to access the blessings of God, you've got to make up your mind that if it's written in the word, I will obey it. If it's found in the word, it's my command, and I will do it. That is the only way we can access the blessings of God. And God is talking about honor. He says, honor your mother and father so that your days on earth might be many and might be full of life. You see, each and every day we are presented with opportunities to make choices. And God loves it when we make choices that are in line with His word. So God wants to bless us. God wants to do you good. Just look at how God introduced Himself. It's important that you understand the default of God concerning your life. When God came to Abraham, this is how He introduced Himself to Abraham. Genesis 15 verse 1. After these things, the word of Jehovah came to Abraham in a vision saying, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. What a way of introducing himself to Abraham. He was saying to Abraham, in your mind, you must be convinced that I'm your greatest reward. I want to do you good. And this is what God is saying to you, child of God, that he wants to do you good. He wants to bless you out of your socks, so to speak. It's an amazing way of introducing himself. Look at Psalms 138 verse 8. The Lord wants to perfect everything that pertains to you. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. That's the heart of God. If something is not right in your life, you can come before God because He wants to do it right. He wants to make it right. He will perfect everything that pertains to you. God enjoys to bless His people. And as a father of two, I've had the privilege of seeing my kids' eyes popping with joy when I bless them, when I do them good. I've seen the joy and how they just blossom. Why? My default is I want to do you good, Andrew. Bernice, I want to love on you. I want you to know that there's no better dad out there. I want my daughter to know how it feels like to be loved so that when a fake guy comes, she can tell that this is fake. I know what love is because I saw it from my dad. I'm talking about the heart of God for you. He wants to do you good. At the same time, my children have come to understand that there is a certain behavior that brings pleasure on my heart. They've come to understand that there are certain behaviors that make my heart sore. There's a certain behavior that causes them to be grounded, where they are not allowed to enjoy certain things. There's certain behavior that attracts correction. Come on now. And when I correct them, they know exactly it's not because this guy doesn't love me. He loves me. That is why he corrects me. The same thing is true with our Father in heaven. I want you to understand that there are general blessings, but there are also specific blessings. There are certain things that happen because we pleasure the heart of God. There are certain things that happen because the heart of God jumps because of how we do things. You see, God is not a God of favoritism, but the Lord will honor those who honor him. Come on now. The Lord will do special things for people who do special things for him. Not because he's a God who's got favors. No. He's a principled father. Put this down. Specific blessings are triggered by us doing something in response to God's word and counsel. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to act. And I've come to realize that a lot of us believers have got a lot of head knowledge, but little heart knowledge. It is heart knowledge that gets us to act. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And therefore, the actions outward are driven by what is contained in our heart. You've got to ask yourself today, I know so much, but of what I know, what have I exercised? And one of those principles is a principle of honor. It is very, very close to God. Psalms 19 verse 9 echoes this. The Bible says, the ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 11, in keeping them, there is a great reward. The ordinances of the Lord are righteous. They are righteous altogether. They are awesome. They are great. We know the blessings of God. We know what he says in his word. But there is something that happens when you are a doer of the ordinances of God. The Bible says, in keeping them, there is a great reward. James says, do not be hearers only, but be doers of the word. It's not about what you know. It's about what you've done. It's about what you do on your daily journey. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, what is maturity in the Lord? Maturity in the Lord requires you to understand the difference between God's love and God's pleasure. God loves everybody. God loves all of us. But there is a place in the heart of God that is reserved for those who touch him in a different way. Your behavior touches God in a very specific way. You pleasure God when you do things in a certain way. God is pleasured by those who pay attention to his advice that is found in his word. I'm going to echo this on and on. So that when we live today, we move away from just knowing to doing. God is pleasured by those who pay attention. Now, when you pay attention, something happens. The Bible says in Psalms 25 verse 14, read this slowly. You know, when you read scriptures, walk through the corridors of scripture slowly. The Lord confides in those who fear him and reveals his covenant to them. Other version says, the secrets of the Lord are reserved for those who fear him. What that means is that there are certain things I will never know about God unless I walk in his fear. Come on now, just lift your hands if you hear me this morning. I am saying there are certain things that I will never know about God unless I tap into the dimension called the reverence of God. When I reverence God, I rise up when he says rise up and pray. When I fear God, I forgive when he says forgive. When I reverence God, I say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life. When that happens, he starts exposing the deeper things inside of him. You start hearing people saying, the Lord appeared to me last night and he spoke to me. And their lives are never the same. And you wonder why certain people do things for God that are outrageous. It is because the God of heaven would have appeared unto them, would have revealed certain things about him. The Apostle Paul says, I know of a man who was caught up in the third heaven, who was shown things that he was not allowed to share with humanity. Brother Paul, what did you see? Privileged stuff. I can't tell you. Some secret things, you know, is simply getting a revelation of the love of God for you. You know, we might be talking about God loves you, but if you don't have a true revelation of his love for you, you will keep on doubting his love for you. That could be a secret of the Lord. There are some people who, in their minds, they are so convinced that they're destined to prosper. That they don't need any proof. They are convinced in their minds that the will of God is for them to prosper. So even if they go through a rough patch in their lives, their mind doesn't change. They know they're destined to prosper. It's a revelation that they have because of their relationship with God. Does somebody hear me this morning? Specific blessings. When Pastor Paul was here, he spoke of the commanded blessing that comes when brothers come together in unity. The Bible says the Lord commands a blessing. It's a commanded blessing. It's a specific blessing that is attached to you because you honor God. Now, I want us to explore now the principle of honor. So today is just an intro, and then in the coming weeks, we're going to explore honor in different dimensions. Honor in the house of God. Honor in your house. Honor in our community. Honor at work. And you will see the blessing that comes upon your life when you live that principle of honor. So we're going to just explore now the principle of honor. When you look at the scriptures, you will see a silver lining that runs across the word concerning this issue of honor. And today we're going to look at one issue. For me, there's no better Bible story that gives us a great insight into this principle of honor than the moment that the Messiah was introduced to Nazareth. That story gives us a clear picture of what honor is and the implications of honor. You see, the citizens of Nazareth knew the time was upon them for the Messiah to appear. But when he was revealed, their response was nothing but shocking. They were aware that the season for the Messiah to come had arrived. They knew the time had come. John the Baptist had declared, had prophesied, this is the Lamb that takes away the sins of men. John had declared that I'm not the light. Now, when they had an encounter with the Messiah for the first time, so to speak, their reaction is very difficult to comprehend, but not uncommon. Very common amongst people. Let me take you at the end of the story, then we work backwards. Mark chapter 6, verse 5. Mark chapter 6, verse 5. The Bible says, Jesus, when he went to Nazareth, he could not do work of power there, except that he laid hands on a few and he healed them. And he could not work. He could not do no work of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick and he healed them. The Almighty Jesus, full of power, awesome, all-knowing, but in this instance, his ability to work out miracles was greatly restrained. What's going on here? Saints, we owe it to ourselves to explore the reason why Jesus could not do any mighty works in Nazareth, his own hometown. What restrained the Lord Jesus when he went back home? This was the same Jesus who had performed great miracles in other cities, in Samaria, in Judea, in Bethlehem. The blind saw, the deaf ears were opened, the crippled suddenly woke, the dead were raised. This was the same Jesus who entered into Nazareth but could not do miracles. What is the story here? The answer is found in the preceding verses around how the Nazarene people responded to Messiah. Go with me to Mark 6, verse 1. The Bible says, "And he went out from there and came into his native place, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where does this one get these things? And that wisdom is, and what wisdom is this which is given to him, that even such mighty works are done by his hands? Who is this person? Where is he coming from? Where did he get this so much wisdom and power and authority?'" The Bible says he spoke as one with authority. Verse 3. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the mother, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?' And they were offended at him." Verse 4. "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his native place, and among his own kin and in his own house.'" A prophet is not without honor. Because he's a prophet, this man is an honorable person. But he is without honor only in his own house. Only amongst his own people. So important. Now, something worth noting is happening here. Like all of us, maybe it's just me, when we are doing well in life, we want to celebrate our success with our folks, with our village boys. We go back home, you buy that new car. What do? You drive it in the streets of your hometown. You want your buddies you went to school with to know that you have arrived. Right, isn't it? Or you just got married, you've got this beautiful lady with you. You want to hold their hands. You want to showcase, look what the Lord has done, right? You want people to celebrate with you. And this is what Jesus thought. "Let me go back home and say the one you've been waiting for was born among you. The one who grew up amongst you is the one that God sent." You remember when the Springboks won the 2019 World Cup? Guys from the Eastern Cape were all over the place talking about Mampimpi and Siya Kolisi and all of those guys. They're like, "Wow, our homeboy has brought the World Cup to our shores." This is what Jesus was doing. He was bringing the World Cup to Nazareth, hoping that Nazareth would embrace and celebrate. Jesus introduced himself not as the homeboy whom they saw growing up. He introduced himself as the Son of God. He said, "I am the Messiah." On that day when he stood in the table, in the tabernacle, the Bible says that they gave him the scroll and he opened up in the book of Isaiah and he read from Isaiah 61 and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to set free the captives and liberate those who are bound, and healing the sick, And then at the end he says, this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. Wow, wait a moment. We knew the Messiah was coming. You are claiming that you are the Messiah? They were shocked. They were offended. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm trying to imagine how that sounded in their ears. Imagine this whole tabernacle full of people. They're like, huh? After he said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I can hear one father standing up saying, stop talking nonsense. My kid played soccer with you in the streets. Today you are saying you are Messiah. Another mother from the corner says, I changed your nappy when your mother was getting water. We knows you. You are not the Messiah. They were offended by the fact that the Messiah came clothed in a way they did not expect. This community was waiting for the Messiah, but the Messiah did not come looking like the Messiah. He did not come with a great pomp, but came as one of them. That tripped them big time. Put this down. God cannot be controlled. He will send us what we need in a package we don't want. God will send you a pastor who doesn't look like the pastor you want. And because of that, you don't put weight on him because he just looks like a boy. This is what happened with Nazareth. They looked at Jesus and they said, it cannot be because Jesus made my table in my house. He was a carpenter. He says, how can he be the Messiah today? You see, the things of the Spirit cannot be comprehended by the natural mind. Scripture cannot be interpreted from our limited human capacity. That's why the Bible says it's not by power, it's not by might, but by my Spirit. When it comes to the things of the Spirit, they cannot be comprehended by a carnal mind. You see, the response of Nazareth teaches us why so many people do not receive their full inheritance from God. It's because we don't understand honor. Honor is uncomfortable in our communities. Honor is a strange concept. And Jesus explains the reaction of Nazareth. Jesus did not stand up and start fighting for his place and say, you don't know who I am. Do you want me to change water into wine for you to see that I am the Messiah? No. Jesus said to them, I understand you. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. The important word there is honor. Nazareth did not honor Jesus. We have seen it so many times. You guys look like you've been old Christians. You've been Christians for a long time. I've been so many churches where you'd find that whenever there's a guest speaker, the church is alive. The church is loud. The amens have got another level of decibels. Why? Because there's a guest speaker. Prophet Jake is in the house. This prophet comes once and he is showered with glory, with honor, with praise. Money is thrown on the altar. Why? Because the prophet is in the house. Following Sunday, the usual pastor comes. The church is quiet. You know, the response you give to the word increases the anointing. Increases the ability to expound scriptures. When you react to a taught word, it stirs up things in the spirit. The way you receive things determine the weight with which they will be applied in your life. I'm talking about honor. And Jesus says, I understand that a prophet has got no honor except in his own house. A pastor has got no honor except in his own church. A mother has got no honor except in his own house. Where children want to listen to aunts and not their mothers. Let me speak to you teenagers. Where teenagers feel like mothers are nuisances and fathers are nuisances. I would rather go stay with my aunt during the holidays, because when I'm at home, my mom asked me to make the bed, to prepare the food, to clean the kitchen. Mama is training you for life. Did somebody hear me this morning? Look here, mothers, I'm busy here building up things for you. Now let's talk about honor. When you look at that word honor that is used there, in the Greek, it is time, pronounced as teme. So when you speak of honor, you speak of time. And in the Greek language, whenever they look at time, they see it as a valuable commodity. They place so much value on time. And therefore, that word honor comes from the root word in the Greek, which is time, implying value. So in simple terms, the definition of time or of honor is value. The question is, what value do you place on someone? That speaks of the honor you place on someone. When you talk to a Greek person about time, to them they think of something that is valuable, something that is precious, something that is weighty, and something that is as precious as gold. That's when you speak of time to a Greek person. Now, when you look at this issue of honor, you can define it in a number of ways. Other definitions of honor are appreciation. Okay? Esteem. Having a favorable regard towards somebody or something. Respect. If I get into your car, if you own a car, I can tell whether you value your car by the state of your car inside. Okay, let me bring it home. If I come into your bedroom today, all of you look great. How did you leave your bedroom? Sheets are like there. Pillows are like there. The toilet roll is like there. I see how much value you place in your secret place. Come on now. Does somebody hear me today? I'm talking about honor here. Let's bring it down to where it matters. Now, in the same light, the opposite of honor is not to show respect. To treat as common. To treat as ordinary. And something that is menial or mundane. You see, I remember when I got married 15 years ago, my wife was like, wow, the best thing that has ever happened after salvation. I did everything. I was like, I'm really trying to make a point that she is the best. But over the years, I got used to her. Instead of treating her like anything else. Okay? That is why I have to remind myself all the time that she deserves the honor. So you find that we get so used to each other that we take each other for granted. You know, when you start off in your relationship, when you see your girlfriend's missed call, you call back, right? You're like, I have to call back. The euphoria is there. The honor is there, but it weighs. It gets down over time. The same thing happens in all our relationships. Put this down. All true honor originates from the heart. If your heart is not honoring, it doesn't matter how many times you fake it. Your heart will betray you. You can fake it for 6 weeks. It will come out. You know how it is? When people come into church first, they're excited about you. They respond to all your messages. Amen, Pastor. Amen, Pastor. Give it 6 months. Gone. What happened? Dishonoring has stepped in. I want to be honest with you. It is important that we guard our hearts and we ask ourselves, my behavior, is this behavior honoring? True honor is an outflow from a heart that reverences God. True honor cannot come from anything else. It doesn't come from the head, because your head will always tell you, this person does not deserve my attention. Isaiah 29 verse 13, the Bible says, and Jehovah said, because these people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the command of men. God was saying, I can see your lips, I can see your hands are clapping, I can see your feet, but your heart is not honoring. So when you speak about honor, we are saying honor has to come from the heart. And this morning, when our hearts are in the wrong place, it becomes difficult to remain honoring. Going back to the people of Nazareth, Jesus said, these people of Nazareth withheld honor from me. They did not honor me. These hometown folks didn't treat me as valuable and precious. They saw me as an ordinary person. They saw me as one of their children's friends. They saw me as a carpenter boy. They did not see me as a Messiah. They didn't recognize him as one who is divinely sent to them for that season. And because of that, Jesus was restrained. So in other words, the honor we place unlocks the blessing of God. When we place an honor on a family, when you place an honor on a certain relationship, you become a beneficiary of the grace that resides on that person. Does somebody hear me this morning? So they saw him as an ordinary man, a common local boy standing before them. And what was the outcome of their dishonoring behavior? They only received a partial blessing. They only received a partial blessing. Where the Bible says, Jesus could not do many miracles in their midst. Only a few were healed. And yet somewhere else, the same Jesus had seen miracles happening. Their dishonor of Jesus restrained Jesus from doing mighty works. It was God's will to be healing everybody in that city, but the will of God could not go against the reception. You see, God wants to do things. That is the will of God for us. But if the reception is wrong, it brings a blockage on the power. You know, and I'm telling you, you know, Africa knows how to honor. Pastor Paul traveled, went to Congo, went to Nigeria, and he was talking about the honor that he received where he was ministering and how that impacted on his ability to minister. So you find that when you place honor on somebody, they do even more. There is an ability to do better. Now, let me read you a last point here, and we'll be done for the day. A situation occurred whereby Jesus was reclining and talking to people in the house of Simon the leper. This was towards the time of his crucifixion. And a lady came with an alabaster box of ointment that was expensive. Go with me to Matthew 26, verse 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he reclined. Verse 8. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, in other words, they were offended in their hearts. To what purpose is this waste? Just Just think about it. To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for very much and given to the poor. In other words, the poor were more valuable than their rabbi. The poor were more precious than the teacher that has been teaching them life. When Jesus understood it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, but you do not always have me. For in putting ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel shall be proclaimed in the whole world, that which this woman has done shall be spoken of also for a memorial of her." The disciples of Jesus, who had walked with Jesus had provided for them. Jesus had taught them life. Jesus had empowered them. Jesus had saved them from calamity. Jesus had done so much for them. But when it came to a point of honoring him, they said, "It's a waste to honor this man. Rather, let's honor the poor. Let's ensure that they have food in their tummy. As for this guy, he's not worth it." And there was this woman who saw worth in Jesus. And she said, "Though this might have costed me a year to save up to buy this ointment, I'm going to anoint his head with this oil." They were offended. His own disciples, you would have thought that these are the people who should be doing exactly what this woman was doing. No. They didn't find it in their hearts. If we find ourselves in that position, it's not strange. The closest people to Jesus do not see anything worth in Jesus. And then Jesus said something very powerful. The last scripture there says, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel will be preached, her name will be mentioned in memory of what she has done." Guess what? We're talking about this woman today. We don't know any of those disciples by name. We might not know her by name here, it's not mentioned. But a lot of the disciples, we don't know anything about them. They did not qualify for that special blessing that this woman has right now. Do you hear me this morning? Just because of what she did, she placed honor where honor was due. She was blessed with a memorial. Where Jesus says, because of what she did, her name will be mentioned for eternity. As for you boys, nobody will even know about you. You hear me today? This is the story of honor. And God willing, in the coming weeks, we are going to be unpacking the different facets, the multi-dimension layers of honor. I want you to invite your friends, invite your families. Let's get into this. Let's understand the heart of God regarding honor. Let's bow our heads. I want you to pray for yourself. Pray for yourself.